Take your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter 1, and we'll look at verse number 2. But man, I am so excited about what's going on at church. If you're not excited hearing about what the Lord did this past week, and then just seeing what the Lord's just doing here every day, people being led to the Lord, people getting baptized, kids getting baptized, the last baptism Sunday we had, just an amazing thing to see. And I'll be honest with you, it is awesome, and I count it a privilege to work with some of the men that are here. It is one of the greatest opportunities I've been given, and these men I get to work with, I love them, and they are just an awesome group of men. And thank you, men that are here tonight. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you guys for loving Jesus and serving Jesus. I don't know if you guys recognize this, though, but working in kids' ministry, these kids watch you. They watch everything you do. They listen to what you guys talk about. They embrace the things, you know, that you guys do and love. And I'm telling you, you guys have a high... When I think about the influence, I think about our Awana workers and then our Sunday ministry team. And these kids love these leaders. And they have such a high influence on them. And I'm just so thankful for the fact that you guys are a godly example to them. And I hope tonight, something I say tonight would kind of just encourage us and challenge us as men that God has called us to be. So Psalms chapter 1 and verse number 2. And the Bible says, we'll start in verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. Key word is meditate, day and night. As we start this chapter, and I know I apologize for skipping, you know, just with the way it was scheduled. We're in chapter 7 right now, but this is the discipline of devotion. And as we start this chapter, the author begins with an emphasis of prayer in our own personal lives. And there's another chapter that is devoted to this area of prayer. But here we touch the surface of prayer at the beginning of the chapter because it plays a critical role in our devotional life. Now, what are we talking about our devotional life? The time that we spend with God, the time that we're alone, and the time we spend away from our life, our busyness, and we come back and we spend time in God's Word and spending time with Him. This is what I'm talking about when we talk about discipline of devotion. Now, when it comes to the area of prayer, why do we pray? Well, obviously, it's communication, but the chapter describes one of the reasons why we pray. It's like a time exposure to God. Now, our souls function like photographic plates, and Christ's shining image is the light. The more we expose our lives to the white-hot sun of His righteous life for, say, 5, 10, 15, 30 minutes or an hour a day, the more His image will be burned into our character, His love, His compassion, His truth, His integrity, His humility. When I think about photographic plates, I think of solar panels. And, you know, if you're driving through the neighborhood, you'll see houses with these solar panels that are mounted to the roof. I had some people come by my house, and they said, yeah, would you like to have solar panels? I'm like, yeah, not right now, you know. And we have this big tree right in the way, and it blocks, like half of the day, blocks our roof. And it denies that much exposure of the sun. And they said, well, you'd probably want to get rid of this tree. And then the other half of the day, you know, it would be absorbing the sunlight. But back in our old church, we had these solar panels. We had a field that we purchased, and a specific grid of that field, we had solar panels installed. And I don't know, Pastor, if you know this, but the solar panels they're called solar tracking panels. So what they did is they started facing where the sun rose. So it was facing one way, but then as the sun was moving away, it was maximizing its exposure by tracking the sunlight. So what it would do, it would just turn slowly, slowly, slowly. Why? Because it was maximizing the exposure. The more we exposure we have, the more like Christ we become. And prayer is like that. We're exposing ourselves to God, and God's exposing Himself to us. Now, what's the second reason why we pray? Well, the second reason is that prayer bends our wills to God's will. And I teach high school students. I teach a Bible class. And sometimes I'll call out students like, hey, so-and-so, stand and lead us in prayer, you know. And sometimes I'll have them pray before we take a quiz. You know, and, you know, sometimes they're just like sweat, like, oh, man, I forgot we had a quiz today, you know. They stand up and, you know, they'll pray, dear Jesus, thank you for today. And Lord, help us to do good on this quiz. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm like, okay, it's like, well, I mean, if you didn't study for the quiz, really the results, you're not going to do well on the quiz. But it's almost like they're wanting God to be their genie. And I don't know if that's intentional, but sometimes they ask and they beg God, help me to do great on this quiz, even though I didn't study and I stayed up late playing video games or whatever it was. And it's almost like we need God to bend to our will. God says when we pray, we're like, well, we're getting under who God is. We're bowing before him. We're bowing before a holy God, an almighty God, and that's bending our will to his will. We're aligning our will with his will. And that's the second reason why we would pray. Missionary E. Stanley Jones explained it like this. If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. And so, but the next question that the author brings about, he says, what's the reality of today? Well, it was kind of discouraging. As George Gallup statistics show, men are considerably less likely to pray than women. And I thought, man, that's not a good statement if God's called us to be men, to be leaders. So why do so many men fail in personal devotions and prayer? Well, partially for the same reason they attend church less and read less. They are not as spiritually sensitive and open as women. And I was like, man, I could probably agree with that statement. I'm not a very sensitive person. But also, more men are dominated by the time-crunching production ethic of the marketplace, which makes them feel galaxies away from meditation and prayer. But most fail because they simply do not know how to go about cultivating the disciplines of the interior spiritual life. Now, God has called us to be courageous people that will live for him, and we cannot let the reason of not knowing how to develop an interior spiritual life be our excuse. So let's think about it this way. At some point in your guys' life, you're going to think about your physical health. It could be now, it could be years later, but we begin to think about our physical health. And some people, when they begin thinking about that, they get on the journey of getting into shape. Getting into shape. And, you know, you think about it. When someone is on a mission to get in shape, they target, they plan, they change, and they execute. Now, what involves it? They research when they're to work out. They research what kind of workout to do. They research what kind of foods to eat and not to eat. They assess their body fat. They track their strength. They track their weight and size. They even have apps that track everything for you. It's all there. It's all you gotta do is add in the data. It's there, and it tracks everything for you. You know, I'll try to go to the gym three or four days out of the week, you know, spend a little bit of time there. But man, sometimes I see some people and they've got like their gym bag and then they've got these notebooks and they're like, you know, miniature size and they're sitting at this like, you know, the bench press and they're sitting down writing all this information. I'm like, you're wasting time on that. Why are you writing? But what are they doing? They're tracking. They're calculating. They're planning. They're executing. They're trying to execute all the reps they're supposed to do. And so their physical health is always on their mind every time they eat, they buy new clothes, they sleep. Why? Because it's important to them. We think it is important, but in reality, the internal foundation is the most important. The same ownership that we take to work out and get in shape should be secondary to what is most important, our spiritual health, our relationship with God. And you know, and I've been there. It's like sometimes we'd go rather do these other things than deal with what needs to be dealt with in our personal lives, our spiritual lives. So ask yourself this question. How much different would we be? How much different would we be if we were intentional about our spiritual health, just like we are about getting physically in shape? What if we took the time to plan, adjust, change, execute, so that our relationship with God could be the best that it could be? Not knowing is not an excuse or reason not to do it. So, talking about prayer and in our devotional life, you know, as we begin, there's some understandings that we need to know. First, one's prayer and devotional life cannot be reduced to a few simple rules. The areas that we're going to talk about tonight, the areas of spiritual experience, you know, they're far too dynamic and personal for simplistic reduction. We must also be cautioned against imagining from what we're using, meditation, confession, and adoration, that there is a prescribed order for devotion, for there is not and never has been. Life's rhythms sometimes demand that we launch directly, for example, into petition with, "Lord, help me." Other times will be spent almost entirely in confession or meditation or adoration. You know, as stated in the preceding chapter, reading God's word is essential to developing a Christian mind. All Christians should be systematically reading through the Bible. You know, if you don't have a plan to read through the Bible, or maybe like a set schedule of what you want to read through, I'm telling you, there's lots of apps. You know, there's a lot of resources on developing a plan on how you're going to do your reading. Some people will take just one book of the Bible, and they will dive into that one book for 3-4 months. They're learning, they're understanding, they're trying to interpret the scriptures. That's important. But here's what happens. Why do we do that? So that our minds are being perpetually programmed by the data of scripture. Now, if you ask yourself this question, what right now is programming my mind? What am I allowing to have a strong influence over me right now? Now, right now, it could be March Madness. March Madness is about ready to start. It's like, you know, I filled out my bracket. You know, I'm turning that in. I'm going to be watching these games. What? And all of a sudden, our mind is set in March. All we can think about is March Madness. If that's what it is, that's what's programming our mind. Now, there's nothing wrong with basketball. I love that. My son loves basketball. But we can't let those things be the strongest influence in our life. It needs to be God's word, okay? So in this chapter of the book, we'll look at three different areas concerning our devotional life. And the first is meditation. The first is meditation. If you're taking notes, the first point is meditation. And the verse we're going to use for this is Psalms chapter 40, verse number 6. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened." And the statement I want to give you guys is meditation begins with the devotional exercise of listening to the word. Listening to the word. Now, when we talk about meditation, the author gives two subpoints. First, there's listening. Okay, the problem was that the psalmist's religious colleagues had read about how to do the rituals of sacrifice, but had missed the message. God had spoken, but they did not hear. Now, when I first thought about this, I thought about moms, like if you had a mom, or, you know, your wife is the mother of your kids, or you had an authority in your life, and when they told you to do something, or when they were talking to you, it's almost like they'd ask you, "Did you hear me?" And it's not like, "Oh yeah, I audibly heard you." No, that's not what they're asking. They said, "Did you hear me?" And what is that? It's like, and it's kind of like a more serious note, like, "Did you hear me?" "Yeah, I heard you." No, that's not what I'm asking. Did you hear me? Are you complying with what I told you? Are you comprehending what I told you? Are you going to listen to the command that I have told you? Are you going to obey it? That's what they meant by, "Did you hear me?" Now, if my kids are like, my wife's like, "Dominic, did you hear me?" "Yeah." No, that's not what she's asking. It's like, "Did you hear me?" I'm going to look at him like, "You better go. You better do what you need to do. Otherwise, you're going to get in trouble." No, it's are we obeying? Are we listening? Now, there's a difference between hearing. Now, I teach a speech class, and one of the sections that we talked about was listening and hearing. And there's two different things. Hearing, you could hear me just tapping on this. You know, I can rustle this. You hear the audible sounds. But are you listening? The words that are being taught, are you listening? Are you absorbing those? Are you allowing it to shape and change your thoughts, your heart, your responses? That's what it's talking about when we're talking about listening. Me personally, I'm a task-oriented person. I have this app called Wunderlist, and it's, you know, one of the guys introduced it to me, but man, it's one of the greatest things I've had because it's like, you know, everything I need to do, you know, just task. And then you can break it into folders and then projects and, you know, all these things I've got to do. And yet, you know, next thing I plowing through it. And sometimes I can get so busy doing, like, yeah, I'm doing ministry. God's like, are you listening though? You're listening, like, when you're spending time with me, are you listening? And sometimes we can get into the mode of, oh, reading my Bible, that's a part of my daily task. God's like, no, don't let it be a daily task. It needs to be a time spent with me. Psalms 40, verse 7 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Do you allow God's word to pierce your heart? Do you allow God's word to shape and change your thoughts, motives, words, and actions? You know, Pastor was talking about, you know, developing us as leaders, and there's one meeting I'm very, very thankful for. And we have these meetings, and if you're okay with me sharing, we have these meetings. We've been reading a book called God in the Whirlwind. And just, if you haven't read this book, we have this book at the bookstore. But if you haven't had a chance to read the subtitle is How the Holy Love of God Reorients Your World. And we dive into this, we talk about it, we discuss it. We take about 45 minutes to an hour, you know, as pastoral staff men, and we're talking through and we're, you know, and it's almost like it's shaping our perspective of how we do ministry. Numbers goes out the window. It's like, oh yeah, we got to do this event. No, it's like, whoa, this event. Let's utilize this event to bring honor and glory to God. Let's use this event to try and share the gospel with as many people as possible. How can we, and it's everything that we're talking about, it begins to shape our attitude. It shapes our perspective. It shapes how we see things, how we do things. It shapes our ministry philosophy. And are you allowing God's word to do that to your life, to your internal life? The words of Scripture are not merely to be read, but to be heard. They are meant to go to the heart. Now, there's within meditation, there's listening, but also there is muttering, okay? Muttering. The word muttering is to repeat in a low, audible voice. When the psalmist speaks of meditating on the law of God day and night, and it says, but in verse number 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The psalmist uses a word which means to mutter. This word was used to describe the murmurings of kings in Psalms chapter 2, verse 1, and for the chattering of doves in Isaiah 59, verse 11. In fact, St. Augustine translated Psalms chapter 1, verse 2, on his law he chatters day and night. Meditation is intrinsically verbal. This means the psalmist memorized God's word. For one cannot continually mutter the scriptures without memorizing it, and vice versa. As you continue spending time in God's word, when you read it, when you're meditating on it, when you're not speed reading it, but when you're meditating on it, you're trying to understand what God is trying to teach you. It's not like you read through it and then you just go to the next page. As you read through it, you go back and you read the details. You question and you come back. And as you continue to do that, repetition is the key to learning. And what do? We memorize God's word. I remember taking a college course. It was a small section of our college, and we did speed reading. And I thought to myself, speed reading, yes, this is great. speed reading, you know, there was like all these specific things you did. You opened up the book, you sat down in a quiet place, and you took a pen, and you started a specific part of the line, and you went all this way, and then you shift to the next line, you know, and you read. I was like, man, this is going to be great for all my reading projects. You know, read. And then I was like, okay. And then I began to do reading, speed reading. I'm like, yeah, I'm really good at this. And then I get to the end of the page. I'm like, yeah, what did I read? Absolutely nothing. I have no idea what I read. Like, speed reader, that's great for those who have the minds to do it. But man, I have to take my time. I got to try and understand what it means. And memorizing is a great way to understand that and to learn that. So memorizing the scriptures, muttering the scriptures, slowly and prayerfully turning over scripture engages the eyes, the ears, and the mouth, and drills through the granite right to the heart, maximizing internalization and devotion. Now, here's a couple questions. How often should we be meditating and memorizing God's word? The Bible says day and night. So I'm like, as soon as we get up, like, oh, all right, you know, and then we get, right before we get to bed, you know, read it. No, here's some questions to ask yourself when you think of the words day and night. Do you do this habitually or do you do it intentionally? Do you intentionally form the habit of meditating on divine truth by disciplining your mind in order that you can do it? Do you take time to do it? Next question, do you do this in the intervals of business, the moments of leisure which you may have during the day, having thus an unfailing subject of reflection to which your mind readily reverts and in which amid the cares and toils of life you find relaxation and comfort? So when you reflect on your work week, how's your day planned out? I look at my Apple Watch, and I'm looking at this thing, and I have this setting. I don't know how you even put up the setting, but throughout the day, I have this little app, and it pops up, and it taps me. It vibrates a little bit, and it says, take time to breathe. I'm like, okay, what is that supposed to do? Like, relieve stress? You're like, and I'm sitting at my desk, and then it taps me. I'm like, take time to breathe. I'm like, that's too long. I got to get back to work, you know? Like, okay. But, I mean, what happens if that were to change and it said, take time with God? It'd be a little different. Like, oh, I mean, it's not taking time to breathe, but it's taking time to read God's word, meditate on God's word, memorizing God's word. Meditation. Now, what happens when we meditate on God's word? Here's some of the effects of meditating on God's word. It brings revival. Psalms 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It brings wisdom. Psalms 19, verse 7, the last second part of the verse, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And I'm telling you, I need a lot of wisdom. You know, as a young person, need a lot of wisdom. It increases our faith. Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So meditating on God's word will change us. Now, we've seen meditation. Let's look secondly at confession. And this is a part of our devotional life. Now, these aren't magical steps. Remember, these are just areas that we can, you know, we can grow in, okay? Confession. There can be no ongoing devotion without confession, which can take place at any time. Ideally, it ought to take place whenever we sin, but all too often we are too proud and emotionally charged to acknowledge our sin at the time we commit it. So, for example, losing your temper over an argument. You know, immediately, God's, you know, Holy Spirit, how was your response? How was your reaction in that scenario? It's like, oh, well, it wasn't the greatest, you know, like, but they were wrong. And then in your mind, we play these tricks like, okay, but they were wrong. So it kind of justifies why I was angry, why I was frustrated. No, it never, ever gives us the right to do that. God says, you know, when a soft answer turneth away wrath. You can't beat that. Like a soft answer, I mean, that's weak. No, it isn't. A soft answer turneth away wrath. You know what, you know, it's so funny to watch, you know, like my kids go at it. I'm like, hey, kids, you guys want to learn how to win an argument every single time? They're like, yes. I'm like, let me show you. And they're looking at me like, what is it? Like, Dad, show us. Like, no, I'm showing you. Look. They're like, well, you're not doing anything. I'm like, that's the point. You can't beat a dead horse to death because it's already dead. I'm like, that's dumb. I'm like, well, you're going to learn it. If you learn it now, it'd be great. It'll help you a lot. But learning these truths, though, and then we think about losing an argument, and all of a sudden our pride takes over. God says, no, confess those. Now, there's two things that the author brings about. There's two types of confession. Number one is spontaneous confession. The Bible says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There are also times when God reveals sin in our life when we spend time in his word. Anytime that God reveals sin in your life, we need to seek repentance and forgiveness from God and from those we offend. Now, this is where the men are separated from the boys. It takes a lot of guts to go up and apologize to somebody you've offended. But this is where the men, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the men are. Not little boys. Like, boys, they, you know, like, oh, whatever, you know, and, you know, they kind of just let it be. Real men is like, hey, listen, I did this today. And I just realized, you know, that may have come across wrong. If I offended you in any way, I'm really sorry. That wasn't my intention. But what is it? It's the pride. It's that pride. But there's spontaneous confession. When God brings about something that we need to confess, don't wait on it. Like, act on it right away. Okay, and then secondly, there's systematic confession. It is important that we confess as the Holy Spirit brings to light our sin, but we should always be in the mode of recognizing who we are and what we do. What is that? First, we must confess that we're sinners. We're a broken people. We are a broken people coming before a holy God. And we need to recognize that. Second, we have to confess our specific sins. And C.S. Lewis said, we must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be within us. And confession needs to be a part of our daily devotion with God. Confession. We've seen meditation, confession, and then there's adoration. And in adoration, there's four areas stated under this matter of adoration, okay? First, we see reverence. The disciplines of devotion should culminate in sublime adoration and worship. This begins with a proper sense of awe in the presence of the God we know and serve. Luther said, to let your face blabber one thing while your heart dwells on another is just tempting God. Any and everything, if it is to be well done, demands the entire man, all of his mind, and faculties. This is why we must give the best time of our day to devotion when we are the freshest. God deserves our best, not our leftovers. So there's reverence, then there's contemplation under adoration, contemplation. And basically, I'm gonna just really quickly put this together. Contemplation. When you look through the scriptures, you begin to see God's hand of work in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you see them in the personal lives, like in each character in the Bible. Now it's like, oh yeah, I know they did that, and God did this, and God did this. And when we take time to dwell on those and to contemplate, to think about those things, you begin to see how powerful God is. But then, ask yourself this question. What has God done in my life? And I think sometimes we get so easily discouraged because we forget what God has done in our personal life. Not Pastor Sherwin's life, not Pastor Carey's life, and not all these other men in the church. What has God done in your life? And if you're kind of like struggling to find, like, okay, I can't really recognize a spot, ask God to show himself real to you. Ask God to show that he's working in your life. It's okay to ask him that because he will. There's contemplation. Thirdly, there's worship. The height of devotion is reached when reverence and contemplation produce passionate worship. And man, I am so thankful for the worship music we have here. Man, it is just, I kid you not, every time I hear like parents talking about, man, they're picking up their kids. They're talking about how wonderful the service was, how the worship music was wonderful, and I'm thankful for that. But in our own personal lives, it's okay to sing unto the Lord. And the height of devotion is reached when reverence and contemplation produce passionate worship, which in turn breaks forth in thanksgiving and praise in word and song. And the last part of underneath adoration is submission. Does adoration lead to anything else? Yes. The presentation of our bodies, our entire lives. Ultimate act of worship. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our devotion must culminate in a conscious yielding of every part of our personality, every ambition, every relationship, every hope to him. This done, we have reached the apex of personal devotion. And a lot of what I talk about tonight, you know, this was kind of like a preview. If you didn't read chapter 7, there's a lot of that I talked about that's straight right from that book. And it's been a help to me, a challenge to me. So in closing, as we look back on these three areas covered in the book, meditation, confession, adoration, we have to remember that this is not the magical three-step process that makes our relationship intimate with God. These are just some points and some areas that we can look at, take a look, and we can let God grow us in these areas. A relationship with God is surprising, dynamic, and adventurous. What may work for one man may not work for the other. So I just want to challenge you guys with that. Your personal devotions, meditation, confession, and adoration. Thank you for allowing me to speak to you tonight, and I hope something that I said would be a challenge and a blessing to you. Thank you.